Well, happy Easter, everybody. I'm so thankful that you're here, that we celebrate the life of Jesus together today. And man, it's going to be a great, great time. The power of God now revealed to us. And by His Spirit, I pray that you're going to encounter Him as we worship through the Word today. If you have a Bible, would you turn to the book of Matthew chapter 16? Open your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Now, every verse is going to be on the screen, but there's something powerful about you having your copy of God's Word in your lap, following along, watching God speak to you in your Bible. In the 1932 World Series between the Chicago Cubs and the New York Yankees, in Game 3, tie score, fifth inning, pitcher Charlie Root for the Cubs had two strikes on New York Yankee slugger Babe Ruth. At that moment, what happened next is debated. Some say that Babe Ruth pointed to the center field fence as if he was saying, I'm about to hit the next pitch over the fence. What's not debated is what happened next. Charlie Root threw a pitch and Babe Ruth crushed it over the center field fence. Having called his shot, he then delivered. Okay? If you've ever played pool, you know that you have to call your shot. Eight ball, corner pocket, and then accomplish that task. If you've ever played the basketball game horse, you know that you have to call your shot first, left hand off the glass, and then make that shot. I want to submit to you today that 9 months before Jesus's crucifixion and then resurrection, he called his shot. That Jesus had, before Matthew 16, kind of veiled ways talked about it, but in Matthew 16, explicitly, Jesus called his shot. Now, I want to set the stage for you because you may not remember all that's going on in Matthew 16. So in Matthew 16, Jesus and his disciples are in the far northern part of Israel at a place called Caesarea Philippi. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, who do men say that I am? Y'all remember this? And the disciples say, some people say you're Elijah, some people say you're Jeremiah, maybe one of the prophets. And then Jesus looks dead at him and says, but you, who do you say that I am? In that moment, the apostle Peter, through a revelation from God, says, you're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. This is a high point for Peter and all the apostles. They finally get it. Jesus is sent from God, God among us, the Messiah, the King, the Deliverer. Jesus says, that's it, and I'm going to build my church on that foundation right there. But then Jesus turns the page. He turns the corner and calls his shot. Matthew 16, verse 21 reads, from that time, from that moment, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must, not needed to, thought about it, might, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. 9 months in advance, Jesus is calling his shot. He must go to Jerusalem. This was part of God's divine plan to rescue and redeem humanity. Please hear me. As a man like us, as a person like you, in this moment, Jesus is exercising extreme, crazy faith to trust God the Father's heart, plan, and power. He's going to Jerusalem and know that he's going to suffer and then die. Why? To satisfy the law and the justice of God required. There's no other way for the curse of sin to be broken, for your debt of sin to be paid, or your freedom from sin to be won. Jesus must go and die, and on the third day, calls his shot, and be raised up to life again. Thus conquering sin and death and the grave, opening the door, please hear me this, the stone's rolled away, the tomb is now empty. The door is open. The way is made for the whole world, including you, to be restored to God. That's why today is a celebration. Easter is a celebration of the goodness and the love and the power of God. The passion of Jesus was no accident. It was part of God's plan to save the world. Jesus called his shot, paid your debt, made a way for you to be restored to relationship with God. Come on, is anybody here thankful for the grace of God and what he did in Jesus? Anybody thankful? Come on, I'm so thankful. We celebrate that. And look, I know we get to come to church every Sunday, but today is a special day where we focus on what God did through Jesus and his great love for us. Let's give yourself permission to celebrate that. But let me take you a step further. Easter's not just a celebration of how awesome God is and loving and powerful he is. Easter is an invitation to you to experience the power of Easter in your personal life and to find hope, healing, and a brand new way to live. Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the tomb. The cross and the tomb are now empty. The stone is rolled away. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he's not asking you simply to believe that. The demons believe it. He's asking you today to step toward this invitation. Live now this brand new way of life that the passion of Jesus made possible for you. You no longer have to live under Satan, in your sin, for yourself. Now, because of God's love and grace, you can live by the Spirit, for God, and in faith. So in calling his shot, Jesus is modeling, for those of us who have been studying crazy faith for the last 5 or 6 weeks, Jesus models every aspect of crazy faith as he's going to fulfill the plan of God. And then he takes it a step further. He models for you one final aspect of living a life of crazy faith, and that is, if you're going to live a life of crazy faith in God, you've got to live for the greater things. That's what we're going to talk about today, living for the greater things. Jesus made some evaluation, some judgments, value assessments about what really mattered in life. Some things didn't matter very much at all. Some things were supremely important. And he chose to focus on and live toward the things that mattered most. Y'all with it? Because he's going to ask you to do the same thing. To make a value assessment. We learned that whenever we were in grade school, right? When we were in math class. Can I take you back? I'm gonna trigger some of you right here, right? Math class, 5th or 6th grade. Maybe we knew symbols, right? Add, subtract, multiply, divide. We know that you do what's in the parenthesis first, that there's a square root and pi. We know that there are some things that are equal, some things not equal, some things approximately equal. But this next one, this is the one that put us fear and trembling. Greater than or lesser than? Oh my gosh, I don't even know. I mean, which way's the alligator eating, right? I just know the big end goes toward the big number. And then your teacher would give you problems, some simple, not so simple. 5 or 4, which one's greater? Well, 5 is greater than 4. What's greater, a half or 63 1/28ths? Now come on, some of y'all are pretty quick. You know that it would have to be 64 1/28ths to be equal. So actually a half is greater by 1 1/28th, greater than. What about 8/6ths? Or 1 2/3, like, oh, you losing me now, preacher. We got improper fractions and mixed fractions, but if you do the math right, 1 2/3 is actually 1/3 greater than 8/6. What about this problem? The integral between pi and 0 times 9 sine x 2x, is that greater than 19? C. I know some of y'all wanna just yell C because that's always the answer when you don't know, right? Just circle C. I'm gonna go with C. Well, listen. If you do the math, right, if you do the math in your head, let me do it real quick for you so you can carry the one. Okay, that's 18, and 18 is actually less than 19. No, I didn't do the math. I Googled it. That's how I know that problem. Whole thing came off the internet. How many of y'all would have to say, honestly, on the last two, maybe, certainly this one, how many of y'all would have to say, honestly, I'd have had to guess on that one? Just raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. I'm not going to trick you. I would have had to guess, too. It's been a long time since I've been in Miss Nunnally's calculus class. I would have had to guess. But can we agree on this? That in life, you can't afford to guess. You with me? In life, it's too important for you to be guessing. Jesus made some value judgments about what really mattered, and then he gave his life to those things. And that's the invitation to you to begin to live this new Easter resurrection life today, living your life focused on the greater things. What greater things? Well, I'm gonna give you a couple of them that Jesus explains after he called his shot. If you're gonna live this life in crazy faith for greater things, it means that you've gotta agree that God's plan is greater than your plan. God's plan is greater than your plan. Jesus had just said he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be raised, but Peter, who just made the great confession, he ain't feeling it at all. Matter of fact, he calls Jesus out, verse 22. Peter took him aside. Come here, Jesus, I gotta talk to you for a minute. He began to rebuke him. Jesus, Lord, have mercy. God forbid, that ain't gonna happen. This will never happen to you. Jesus turns away from Peter, literally pulls away from him and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. You're not thinking God's plan, Peter. There are 4 people who have a plan for your life right now, wherever you are. 4 people have a plan. The devil's got a plan for you. That plan is to steal, kill, and destroy everything about you that God made beautiful, John 10:10. Other people have a plan for your life. It usually means making them look good. You have a plan for you. It usually means making you look good. And then God has a plan for you, and it usually means making him look good. Whose plan are you going to live your life by? You got to decide. You got to decide how to live your life. Standing at Caesarea Philippi, 9 months in advance, 100 miles away from Jerusalem, Peter has a plan for Jesus' life. He pulls Jesus aside, protests, "Lord, have mercy, Jesus, what have you been eating or drinking? That's crazy talk. I'm not going to let that happen." Peter has a plan for Jesus. And that plan is that Jesus become an earthly king. "You're the Messiah, Jesus. Man, you're going to fix all of our problems. You're going to get rid of this Roman oppression we're under. You're going to lead us to financial prosperity and bring blessing and freedom in our land." Peter's plan, no doubt, probably included a nice promotion to vice president position for him, a fat salary, plenty of perks, recognition, comfort, and ease. Now, come on, how many of y'all have a plan just like Peter? How many of y'all have a plan for your life that you're asking God to bless? I'm not asking you to raise your hand on this one. But you live your life this way. "Come on, God, I'm not doing that. I got a plan for you to hook me up and lift me up and bless me. That's the plan, God. Come on, get with the plan." But while Peter is thinking about man's plan, his plan, not God's plan, he actually becomes a stumbling block to Jesus. He's about to literally trip Jesus up. That's why Jesus has to literally pull away from him and turn away from him, bow up, and then rebuke Peter. "Get behind me, Satan." Now, he's not calling Jesus, he's not calling Peter the devil. That's not what's happening. But what he is saying is, "Peter, what you're suggesting is the same thing that the devil tempted me with in the wilderness." Do y'all remember Jesus being tempted in the wilderness? He was going to become, he's stepping into this calling as the Messiah that had been on his life, his true identity. And so the devil tempts him to turn stones into bread, to jump off the temple and make the angels of God swoop down and catch him. But the third temptation was, "You don't have to die, Jesus. Just bow down, worship me. I'll make you king over everything." In this moment, Peter has unwittingly, in his own plan, suggested the same temptation that the devil had. "Jesus, you don't have to die, bruh. You gonna be king." And so Jesus says, "No way." What if Jesus had actually done Peter's plan? What if whenever Peter pulled him aside and said, "Jesus, man, what are you thinking? What'd you eat last night? What was wrong with you?" What if Jesus would have gone, "Peter, you're so right, dude. I don't know what I was thinking. That's such a stupid thing to do, what God's telling me to do. You're so right." What would have happened to Jesus if he would have rebelled against God's plan and gone with his own plan or Peter's plan? Well, he would have been no different from the devil in that moment, because that's what the scripture tells us the devil did. He exalted himself over God. What would have happened to Peter and his stupid self in that moment? There would be no sacrifice for his sin if Jesus didn't go with God's plan. What would have happened to you if Jesus somehow would have gone with Peter's plan rather than God's plan? Well, you too would be stuck in your sin. You would be held under your shame and guilt for all that you've done, with no way for you to ever be forgiven or free. You would be separated from God. You would be excluded from hope. You would be cut off from heaven and condemned to death forever and ever. Come on, anybody glad Jesus went with God's plan? Come on, I'm so thankful that he went with God's plan. Now, I'm saying to you, God's plan was better than Peter's plan, and it's better than your plan. Your plan is about the immediate. God's plan's about the ultimate. Your plan is about what's going on right now, and it's limited. God's plan's about forever, and it's unlimited. The problem with your plan, I'm not hating on you. The problem with your plan is it's too low. It ain't big enough. That's what God says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than yours." The problem with your plan for your life is it's way too pedestrian, common. God got a great plan for you. And God's plan for you, listen, it's better than your plan, because your plan can feel right, seem right, and be wrong. Anybody paid stupid tax on your plan? Anybody ever? You thought you should say something, and you're like, "Oh, I wish I could take them words back. I thought this was the right thing to do, but oh, I feel like such an idiot now. Why did I do that?" Proverbs 14 says this: "There's a way which seems right to a man, feels right to a man, but its end is the way of..." Everybody read the last word. What is it? Come on, that was kind of weak. It's death. Whether you say it or not, it's there. Y'all with it? Come on, let's engage. Your way can feel right, it can seem right, but it's not right. Crazy faith focuses on a greater plan, God's plan. And God's plan is so infinitely better than yours. He promises you what's in his plan. Jeremiah 29:11, a promise made to the people of Israel that we can take as ours now as God's children. A plan whenever they were in a bad place in their life. He says, but I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God's plan includes welfare. That word's not what you're thinking. That word in Hebrew is shalom, peace. God's plan includes your completeness, your wholeness, your tranquility, your peace, your provision, everything you need. I've got a pastor friend named Pastor Suno Justice who says that word shalom means that there's nothing missing in your life and nothing broken in your life. Come on, who needs that? God's plan's a good plan, not to hurt you, but to give you a future, not just the future in heaven, but listen, a future on this earth, and to give you a posterity where your life and your legacy live on well past you. Proverbs 20:7 says, a righteous man walks in integrity and his children are blessed after him. That's not a promise, that's a declaration. Man, I'm telling you, you walk in integrity as a man of righteousness and your children will reap the benefit. There's a future for you and your family, fellas, and a hope. A hope that regardless of how bleak life looks in the moment, and sometimes it looks real bleak, and some of you feel very bleak right now from what the doctor said, what you've read on the news, what you've seen on social media. But when God says he'll give you a hope, it means that there is a confident expectation about the future no matter what the present circumstances look like. So I got to ask you, whose plan are you living by? Are you thinking God's thoughts, or have you been thinking your thoughts? I'll give you one more verse, Romans 12:2, where Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember what Jesus said? You're not thinking the right stuff. So stop being conformed to the way the world thinks. Be transformed in your thinking so that, here's why, so that you can prove what the will of God is, the plan of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Can I just declare it over you that God's plan for your life is a good plan. It has good things in it. It is pleasing. It is acceptable. That word actually means pleasurable. Your greatest, deepest, longest-lasting joy is found in the plan of God, not your plan of the world. And it's perfect. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Come on, the invitation of Easter is for you to begin to live for God's plan, because God's plan is greater than your plan. Okay? Here's a second value assessment you've got to make and begin to live for greater things. That dying to self is actually greater than living for self. Dying to self is actually greater than living for self. Jesus pulls away from Peter and he says to his disciples, turns back to the disciples and says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he just told Peter to get behind me. Same word. If anyone wishes to come after me, stop trying to lead me, get behind me. You want to come after me? You want to follow me? Then here's what you got to do. You must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Does anyone want to follow me? I think that's a pertinent question right now because it occurs to me that a lot of us want to be called Christian. And by that, I mean you want the benefits of being a Christian. You want to feel that you're under the love and the protection of God. You want to experience his mercy and his grace. You want to feel like you have favor on your life. You want to be called a Christian, but do you want to follow Jesus? I know plenty of people want to be a surgeon. They just don't want to have to go to med school that long. I know plenty of folk want to be rich, but they just don't want to go to work and save a lot of money. I know plenty of people want to be smart. They just don't want to study and apply themselves. Come on, y'all know people who want to have a great love life. You just don't want to work at it. You want to be fit, but you don't want to eat right and exercise regularly. Come on, it's a pertinent question. Do you want to follow Jesus? Or do you just want the benefit package? Because to follow Jesus, he lays out what this requires. Deny yourself. Forget yourself, dethrone yourself. You're no longer calling the shots. Jesus, take the wheel, Carrie Underwood, right? The problem with most of us, we only want him to take it like Carrie's singing about whenever you're sliding on a thin black sheet of glass, right? Sliding in a problem, you're about to head in a ditch. Oh, Jesus, take the wheel. No, we're talking about every day from now on. Life's no longer about you. Life is now in God's hands. I'm denying me and my right to lead, I lay it down. Jesus, I deny it, and I say, I am enthroning you to call the shots in my life. Take up your cross. Now, I need to clarify what that means because it's gotten jacked up in our culture. Taking up your cross is not battling arthritis or a bad boss or being a State or Ole Miss fan, as painful as that can be at times. Well, it's just my cross to bear. No, it's not. That's an unfortunate choice you've made. Right? No, John Piper says that a Roman crucifixion meant four things for certain: opposition, shame, suffering, and death. And so when Jesus is inviting his disciples, if you really want to follow me, if you really want to follow me, you got to be willing in this world to be opposed, Pine Lake. You got to be willing to be canceled if that's what it means for you to stand in truth. You got to be willing to be shamed and embarrassed and harassed. You got to be willing to suffer loss of all things, even to die, to lay down your life. Why? Because I do not desire the honor and the riches and the comfort and the ease of this life more than I desire God. I'm dying to myself and taking up my cross, and I am following him every single day. I'm deciding it once, and then every day after that to follow Jesus, to do what he says do, to say what he says say. I'm on his team. I'm down with him no matter where he goes. Come on, I traumatized you a while ago whenever I talked about being in math class. Let's go to recess. How many of y'all, recess was your favorite period of the day? Was mine, right? Go play some kickball out there. Loved it. Sometimes on the playground, or if it was a rainy day, we'd play follow the leader. Y'all remember that game? Follow the leader. Whoever was in the lead, that was the only fun place. Fun one in the bunch. Everybody else is trying to cause problems, but you're supposed to follow the leader. Another variation of that game was Simon Says. Y'all remember that? Come on, let's play Simon Says real quick right now. I'll be Simon. That's the only way this will work. I'll be Simon. Simon Says, close one eye. Simon Says, open it before you fall asleep. Simon Says, raise your right hand. Come on, everybody, raise your right hand. Simon Says, put it back down. Simon Says, pull out your phone and Venmo me $20. Come on, Simon Says, what are y'all waiting on? I know what you're thinking, preacher, I ain't doing that. And you shouldn't do that. I'm not asking you to do that. But let me tell you what following Jesus means. It means you never say, God, I ain't doing that. Come on, you feel it? To deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him means you never say, God, that's too much. I'm not. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to live this kind of life? I would suggest to you, Jesus would suggest to you, yes. Because the only way to really have the life you long for, the life you were made for, is to deny yourself. Jesus explains it to his disciples, verse 25. For, here's why, whoever wishes to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This verse is the plot line of every great action movie and Scooby-Doo episode I've ever watched, right? That the bad guys always want to greedily try to take over the world or the theme park or whatever it is. And how does the Scooby-Doo episode end? How does the movie end? It always ends with a bad guy being unmasked, in jail or dead with nothing. And God says this verse, these episodes, it's a metaphor for your life. This is the way life is. If you selfishly are ambitious and you try to gain your own life and try to make things work, it'll be like sand through your fingers. You'll lose it every time. But if you would say, God, your way is better than mine and I will die to myself to live for you, you wind up finding the life that he gives. This is so antithetical to human nature. It's so antithetical to the way of the world. Everything about life right now from the world screams at you to strive and achieve and accumulate and to give in to your pleasures and acquire regardless of the cost. And if you do, you will win. But Easter is inviting you to live with a different perspective, not for the things of this world, but for the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, everything's upside down and backwards and different from what the world says. Jesus says, God's word says, there will be a day when what's good will be called evil and what's evil will be called good. What's true will be called a lie and what's a lie will be called true. What's wrong will be called right and what's right will be called wrong. You paying attention? You're living in that day. And Jesus says, no matter how foolish we become thinking we're wise, you live according to a different kingdom plan. Trust me, my word may seem like a paradox. It may seem like it ain't gonna happen, but you just write it down. And so Jesus would teach these weird things like this. The only way that for you to gain is by giving. The only way for you to win is by losing. The only way for you to really lead is by serving. Does that mess even work? Working for Chick-fil-A is all I can say. Cars wrapped around all day long, right? Is working for them. The hardest one of his paradoxical statements to swallow was this one. If you really want to live, you got to die. You have to die to what you think is best so that you can live for what God knows is best. The reality of the seed is what Jesus called it in a different place in Scripture, John 12:24. He said, truly, truly, for real, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, my problem is, I know that's not true. Not from the way I think about it anyway. And I'm not a botanist, horticulturalist, or agronomist. I don't really know all that much about planting stuff. I kill stuff in a pot all day long. I can kill any plant you want to. But I know something about growing a food plot. Come on, somebody know what I'm talking about? We can make some grass grow, can't we? Feed the deer. And what I know that when you plant wheat seed, it doesn't die in the ground. That's not what happens. It's covered up in the ground. And then the moisture from the ground is absorbed into the seed. And then what's inside the seed absorbing that moisture begins to come to life until it sprouts and breaks the shell of the seed. And a blade begins to emerge from the plowed ground until it becomes a plant that bears forth fruit. You could go digging in the dirt for the seed. It would not be there. But the seed didn't die. Listen, the seed had to die to just being a seed anymore. It had to say yes to the life inside of it to become something different, something more, something better. The seed identity is done. It's now a plant. It's going to bear much fruit. In the same way, please hear me, that's what Jesus is trying to say. He's not saying that you have to physically die. He's saying that you have to die to the idea of what you think your life ought to be about. But if you will let the Spirit of God begin to come into your life from the inside out, he will birth out of you a life that you could never have imagined or dreamed up on your own. It's the only way for you to have the life you long for, that you were made for, is to die to yourself, to become what God wants you to be. It truly is the only way to have the greatest value in your life. This is the life of Christ. It's the greatest value. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Is this worth it? Jesus. You know, anytime you make a purchase, a trade, barter, you're making a value assessment. Is what I'm giving worth what I'm getting? That's true whether you are buying a gallon of gas, a loaf of bread, a dress, or a driver, or a bass boat that promises you'll catch every bass in the lake. Is it worth it? I don't know. You have to decide. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. I heard about this guy who was driving down the road, spotted a sign that said, talking dog for sale for $100. He was intrigued, so he stopped, walks up, sees the dog, says, tell me about your life. The dog says, well, for a period of my life, I rescued avalanche victims in the Alps, and after that, I served my country in Afghanistan, and recently, I've been reading to the retirement home for the people who have retired there. The guy's amazed. He looks at the owner and says, why are you selling this dog for $100? The guy says, because he's lying. He hadn't done any of that stuff. Come on, is a lying talking dog worth $100? I don't know. You had to decide. But I do know I had a real life buddy who wanted one of them specialized breeds. Y'all know what I'm saying? One of them Maltipoots. I don't even know where they are, you know, all those kind of, I don't even know. And it cost so much money. He didn't have the money. So what did he do? He did what any man would do. He went to the bank, took out a loan. Got the dog home. 2 weeks later, the dog died. And my friend paid for a dead dog for 2 years. Come on, is that a good deal or a bad deal? Sound like a bad deal to me. Dog had to live to be 80 years old for that to be a good deal for me. Good deal or bad deal? Jesus said, what does it profit you? Is it a good deal or bad deal? What you going to get? It's going to get you ahead if you gain the whole world. All that the world offers you. Come on, go with me for a second. You can have everything this world offers to satisfy your flesh. Ease, comfort, popularity, fame, a blue check mark, prestige, pleasure, possessions. You get everything. You are the man. Is it worth it? You got it all, man. For your 70, 80, 90 year run, baby, you got it. You lit, you fire. Is it worth it? Now, before you answer, let me remind you that if you live to be 70, 80, or 90 years old, your body will go through some changes. You can't hear as good. You don't see as good. Your taste buds don't even really function that well anymore. Your testosterone gonna start to dip a little bit. Your energy level's gonna fade. Your health's gonna fall apart on you. And you ain't really gonna be able to get up and go like you used to get up and go. You'll get up and go, done got up and went. And the older you get, come on, somebody testify, the older you get, what you look forward to is Friday night going to the fish house. Highlight of the week, going to eat fish. Is it worth it to have everything when you can't even really enjoy it? Now, before you answer, you still the man, you still got it. Before you answer, is it worth it if you could have it all for however brief a time? Is it worth it? Well, the pertinent question is, what's it going to cost you? Right? To get it, what's it going to cost me? Well, Jesus said, you got to forfeit your soul. To get everything from the world, you're going to have to give up, harm, do injury to your soul. It's the loss of your soul. In this context, the idea you will lose, you will miss out on spiritual life with God now and forever. The cost of gaining this world is forfeiting or losing your soul, your true self, your perfect life calling that God intended. You know who actually did this? A guy named Judas. You know who chose not to do this? A guy named Jesus. Judas chose to live for lesser things. Jesus chose to live for greater things. And so I have to ask you, do you want to be like Judas or do you want to be like Jesus? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The better question is, what have you given in exchange for your soul? A few months of pleasure, few dollars more, the right to rebel against your mom and all authority, and ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do. I'm my own person. But once you've sold your soul, how do you get it back? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? How can I get my soul back? Here's what the Bible says. The only way for you to ever get your soul back is through death. And that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He had an opportunity to lay down his life in exchange for your soul, and he thought it was a good deal, and he did it. And that's why Easter is a celebration. Thank you, God, for saving my dumb old self. Thank you, God, for giving strength to my weak, foolish self. Thank you, God. It's a celebration, but please hear me, Pine Lake. It's an invitation for you to live now. Like Jesus, yes, you go to the cross. Yes, you die to yourself, but the stone's rolled away. There's a brand new life offered to you. Live for the greater things. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all so that they who live, that's you and me, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He's inviting you to die to yourself. And let your life be about him today. It's the greater thing. Here's the third evaluation you've got to make, and that is that eternal reward is greater than temporary happiness. Eternal reward is greater than temporary happiness. Jesus goes on in verse 27 of Matthew 16. He says, for, here's another reason, guys, why I'm telling you to walk this way. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. All caps because he's quoting from both Psalm and Proverbs in that moment. He's quoting the promise of God. Now, I'm not going to say much about the top half of that verse where Jesus is calling another shot. I'm going to come again one day. This time when he comes back, he's not going to be a lamb for sacrifice. He's going to be a lion roaring from the throne of God to bring justice and judgment upon all evil and wickedness. Now, I won't say much else about that. If you'll come back next week, I'll start a teaching series called End of Days, about the end of time, what Jesus taught from Matthew 24 and 25 about the end of time. I want you to be prepared. So come back. We'll open God's word together, see what it says. I want to focus on this back half. If we were texting and I texted you in all caps, I think that means I'm screaming at you or I'm like yelling at you. Is that kind of right? Some of you young people have to help me out here. I think that's right. Okay, I'm not yelling at you, but God is from his word right now. God is yelling at some of you right now that when he comes back, there will be repayment. And he's going to give to every man according to his deeds. This is at the same time both a warning and a promise. This is a warning to everybody among us who decides that they'll go with their plan rather than God's plan, that they'll try to live for self rather than die to self and live for temporary happiness rather than eternal reward. If that's you, and that's the shot you're calling, dog, that's the shot you're calling. If that's you, you need to know payday someday. You don't want God, God will say to you, have it your way. Not because he's mad or mean. God loves you like crazy. That's why he's screaming at you right now, please don't go there. But you got to know that if you choose to walk away from him and do your thing, he pays you back with spades, with interest. He gives to every man. That means you ain't getting in on your mom and your daddy's good deeds. You ain't riding the Pine Lake bus, Hoss. You'll be standing there by yourself and you'll give an account for your deeds. Not what you thought was right, not what you intended to do, not what you meant to do, but how you live your life. I know some of y'all are thinking, Chip, you're making me kind of uncomfortable and I got to dress for this, right? I promise you, I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I promise you, by God's Spirit, I'm praying that somehow you'll wake up to the fact that this world has lulled us to sleep and we've bought in to what's fake. And it ain't gonna last. And it'll never satisfy you. Oh yeah, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for a man to die once and then to face judgment. And so it's a warning, but please hear me, this is also an invitation. It's a promise to you. It's a promise that if you believe Jesus is coming and he will come, that one day he's going to reward everybody who goes with his plan and dies to self and lives for the eternal reward, he's going to reward you. Jesus lived this way. He knows he's going to the cross. He's calling his shot. How does he do it? How does he manage to make it through that? The Bible tells us in Hebrews, at least partly, how he does it. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus endure the cross and despise the shame? There was joy set before him. What joy? That the Father promised, Son, if you'll trust me and lay down your life, I'll raise you up again. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are the Lord of all to the glory of me. And because he knew that there was no other way for you to be rescued and redeemed and have an opportunity to live the life that God wanted for you, and because of that joy, he went to the cross and conquered death. And just like Jesus knew there was reward on the other side of pain and hardship and surrender, he's saying the same thing to you. Matter of fact, his closing words almost out of Revelation 22, verse 12 say, behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me. Payday someday for everybody who's faithful. God's gonna pay you back in spades with interest to render to every man. It doesn't matter how jacked up everybody else in the world is. Doesn't matter how screwed up everybody at school is, how crooked everybody at work is. You're gonna stand there by yourself and he's gonna give to you according to what you've done. You live faithfully, he's gonna say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Enter into the joy of your master. That's the eternal reward that keeps you faithful even in the midst of struggle and temptation and hardship. I'm living for greater, more eternal things. This is a promise from God. Around here, you'll sometimes hear us say that life is a test, a trust, and a temporary assignment. It's a test, it's a trust, it's a temporary assignment. Life, your life is a test. It's a test. You're gonna pick God's way or you're gonna do your way? Come on, fellas, feel me for a second. Every great movie about any great man has a season of testing in his life, whether he's gonna be a Jedi warrior, whether he's going to stand up and answer the call. Is he going to be a part of the 300 or not? And he can be tested by sometimes temptation to pleasure or trials of hardship or suffering. But if he will be faithful to pass the test, he becomes the one that we all want to be like. Life is a test, dude. How you doing? Life's a trust. God's got a plan. He's entrusting to you a part of his plan. Are you going to live according to your plan or his? It's a trust. It's a temporary assignment. Are you focused on what you can get here? Or are you focused on what he offers you forever? It's a test, a trust, and a temporary assignment. Babe Ruth called this shot, 1932. Points to center field. And then he delivered. Jesus, 9 months in advance, calls this shot. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm coming back to life again. And then he did it. You have an opportunity to call your shot right now. What's the rest of your life going to be about? You get to call your shot. You get to say what your life is going to be about. You can say today, man, I am choosing today to not live by my plan, but by God's plan. I'm choosing today not to live for myself, but to die to myself. I'm choosing today to focus on the eternal reward and not temporary happiness, on those greater things. And I know what some of y'all are thinking, Chip, this is crazy. No, dude, this is called crazy faith. It's crazy faith. And it's the thing we celebrate today, and it's the invitation that God is giving to you right now. You can call your shot right now. And then you're going to get to do it. It only counts if you do it. Call your shot, and then let's live it. And the first step in you calling your shot and then doing it, maybe in just a moment, is just to say, Jesus, come into my life, change me. I'm done with me. I want you. You can text the word Jesus to 57555 in just a moment. We'll engage with you and help you. When we stand up and sing in a moment, there'll be folks down front who would love to help you take your next step in your journey with Christ. You just walk to the front. They'll help you, take you right outside this room and pray with you and help you, encourage you in your walk with Christ. But I also want to say to you that your crazy faith life of living for the greater things, it starts in just a moment when we sing one last song. I want you to believe that God is calling you up into a life that you never thought possible. And I believe Jesus will validate. I believe the Spirit validates the truth of the message I've just taught you many times with his miracle-working power. I feel led to say to you right now that some of you need a miracle. You just need to know that God sees and he knows. And I'm praying, I'm saying to you, if you'll just say, Jesus, would you touch me with your resurrection power, healing, breakthrough, return of the right things into my life. I believe God wants to bring miracles into our midst right now. I believe that. I believe that's what the word teaches. So if you've got faith to trust God for that, would you maybe just pray and ask the Lord to touch you in that way? Again, we've had an encounter with him. Now you respond as he leads. Could we pray? Come on across the room right now. Would you just pray? This is a house of prayer. What's God saying to you? What have you sensed the Spirit of God saying to you? Don't tell him no. Just with humility and faith, just say, God, you're going to have to help me. And he will. If there's some place where you believe God wants to touch you miraculously in your life right now, just as a validation of his love and power, would you just say, Jesus, if that's me today, I'm inviting you to touch me. Cleanse, heal, forgive. Fortify, strengthen. Show in your power. Lord, we're about to stand up and bless you and sing to you, to worship you. And God, when we do, I pray that your Spirit would move us to not only call our shot, but to begin to walk it, to celebrate you, but to take this invitation and live a life that's honoring to you by your Spirit for your glory. In the name of Jesus, God, let it be. In Christ's name, amen.